Let's start with a word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the wonderful time we'll be sharing together with your word, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much because, Lord, you have given us the bounty wonders of your promises. Through the words of Dr. Luke, Lord, we will see what instructions you have to your disciples and also to the people surrounding you concerning the secrets of the kingdom. And Lord, you just give us the instructions to be watchful for your second coming. Lord, let us conduct our lives as if your coming is imminent, even though we don't know for certain when this time is. And Lord, we just thank you that you give us the time of joy and knowing more about your word. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We'll just continue. See, last time we talked about the Lord Jesus giving instructions to his disciples. He was doing this on the way to Jerusalem. You notice that Easter is coming soon. And by the timetable of Dr. Luke's, Jesus will be also going to Jerusalem where he will go there for the last time in his life. And so many people are following him, as always. There will be his disciples. There will be the curious lookers. There will be Roman spies, as well as Pharisees, scribes, people that like to find fault with him. And of course, there's a curious crowd. Many people are curious about what the Lord would teach and about, they're curious to see some miracles. So what really happened is that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was doing teaching and instructions as he was walking along. And last time we talked about his instructions to his disciples about not being too greedy. It all started with someone asking the Lord Jesus, Lord, tell my brother to share some of his inheritance with me. And Jesus said, well, I'm not the one that would give such instructions. And then he talks about the parable of the rich fool. And then after that, he said, well, it's almost like another Sermon on the Mount to say that, well, hey guys, don't worry, because I look after you. Then after that, Jesus said that beyond looking after your life, beyond trusting the Lord's provision for every day, one thing you have to know for sure is that you have to be watchful. Now, watchful means you have to be watching out for the second return of the Lord Jesus. You know what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? Number one is that, well, we don't know when he comes back because the time is uncertain. However, the Bible says that his coming back is imminent because they say that when the grape leaves start to refurbish once again, Jesus was telling the people in the Gospel of Matthew that you know that the kingdom of Israel will be revived. And then you know that the sun is coming. Now, Israel has become a nation since 1948. And the Bible says that if that happens, the coming of the Lord is soon. Because the nation of Israel has perished as a nation for like 2,000 years. No nation in the world can perish for 2,000 years and yet be revived. This is a distinct Bible prophecy from the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said that when you see Israel rising from the ashes once again, then you know that my coming is soon. Now, the people that Jesus was preaching to in Luke chapter 12, of course, had not seen the complete destruction of the Jewish state. What they were doing at that time is that they were under Roman rule. The Romans has taken over Palestine. And Pontius Pilate is sending Roman spies everywhere. We go to that later on, about what Pontius Pilate did with the Jewish people. And the Jews were under Roman garrisons. The Romans would set up troops in two major cities at the time of Jesus. One is in Nazareth. There's a huge Roman camp up north. And then also there's a huge Roman garrison outside Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. And if there's any uprisings, Jerusalem may likely be the target. And also the Romans had a naval fleet outside Caesarea, which is just on the coast of the Mediterranean. So you have two army garrisons and one one naval base. See, the Romans do not have enough manpower or soldiers to put garrisons in every major city, but they choose to do in three places. And so the people around the Lord Jesus were always asking him to become king. The objective is that if they would have an uprising with Jesus as the leader, then the Romans would be defeated. But Jesus was always saying, no, I'm not the kind of a leader. But he said, watch out that I may be coming as their leader in the future. See, what the Jews did not understand is that the Old Testament scriptures would say that the Messiah has to suffer the death on the cross. The Messiah has to be betrayed, the Messiah has to be murdered, the Messiah has to be buried, the Messiah has to be resurrected. And then the Old Testament would prophesy that the Messiah would come again from his resurrection. After his resurrection, the Messiah would come again one time. So Jesus was saying the people to be watchful for his second coming, because he has prophesied so many times himself that he would be going to Jerusalem, where he would be mistreated by the Jews, where he would be betrayed to the hands of the Pharisees, and they would crucify him. And then he would die, but then he would resurrect 3 days after that. So he has told the people to be watchful. To be watchful means that you have to be conducting your life as if his return is imminent, even though you don't know when the exact date is. So last time, we talked about on Luke chapter 12, verse 35, almost saying Jesus is trying to tell the people, you should be, the first instruction to the people is that you have to be ready, you have to be alerted just like a soldier. Every soldier on duty has to be alerted. Jesus was saying that you have to be so alerted that you should be alerted even on the second or third watch. The second and the third watch is sometime around from 1 a.m. to around 5 a.m. In a Roman military camp. That is the time when the soldiers would be asleep the soundest, where the enemy would come in for a night raid. And the sentries that were on duty has been double alerted, because this is the time normally the enemy would come in for a raid. So Jesus was telling his people that, now if you want to be a soldier for Christ, you have to be on the alert all the time, because I may be coming soon. And then he says that another parable is that I would be like a thief that is coming at the night. Like when a thief comes, the thief would not tell you when he comes. Okay? And because otherwise you would make a provision to catch him. Maybe some time ago I mentioned about there was a Vancouver family, a Chinese family from Hong Kong. They bought a beautiful house in Vancouver. They forgot to set the burglar alarm when they leave home for supper in a restaurant. They come back, the home was broken into, and then many things were stolen. And so they can only curse themselves and how stupid we were, we forgot to set the alarm. See, every major Chinese family in Vancouver, especially the rich people, have been burglarized. Okay, has been vandalized or burglarized. And a week later on, he received an apology note from the thieves. The thief says, well, we are so sorry that we have disturbed your home, and we're giving you a bunch of ballet tickets, okay? We give you some tickets, you know, that you can go out and watch a ballet, okay? And there were 6 tickets. And these people say, wow, you know, the thieves are so good, eh? You know, they give us some ballet tickets so we can enjoy a night at their own expense, of course. But then someone say, well, wait a minute. What if they come in and break into our home once again? Should we call the police? So they call the police, okay? So the police told them that, you know what? This is the time your home will be burglarized once again. So just go on. Pretend that just go on, enjoy the concert, and we'll be just looking out for We have some plainclothes detectives, surrounding your house, looking for the thieves to show up. And of course they show up, okay? Of course they show up. See, the point behind that is that a thief would be very stupid to tell you when he's going to be coming. So Jesus was saying that, when I come back home, For my second coming, I would be coming as if like a thief at night. So you would therefore have to be alerted. If you're a true believer, you have to know that when Jesus comes back home, when Jesus comes back again, the church, the body of Jesus, will be raptured up to heaven, will be lifted up to heaven, body and soul, just the way we are. We will not have to go through physical death. But then the world will go through a seven-year tribulation, where there are many people who claim to be Christians. They will be left in the darkness. They will not be raptured, because they are false believers. And the Lord Jesus will say that they will be assigned to the praises of the non-believers. And then the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the world will go through 7 years of destruction. Big destruction. There will be earthquakes, disasters, tsunamis, you name it. To the extent that something like the majority of the fish in the sea will die. How can that happen, I ask you? How can a fish in the sea die? Anyone know? How can it happen? Cedric?
I don't know. We're also killing the fish.
Yes, but how can suddenly, because of some calamities, most fish in the sea would die?
Oh, climate change.
Climate change, yes. And besides what? Yeah, temperatures, yes. And what about what you call volcano eruptions? Undersea volcano eruptions that give rise to, see, there are active volcanoes underneath the seabed. What if they erupted? That would cause a huge increase in the temperature in the sea, right? And what's going to happen if some underwater volcano erupted? What's going to happen? That'd be a major disaster that would give rise to an earthquake and, of course, tsunamis. That will wipe out most of the world's major cities that's on the sea coast. And also, if there are nuclear reactors, what's going to happen? That's right. Like Japan, they will cause even further problem. Okay. What if in China?
I think the one that Japan failed because of stuff.
Yes, and they say, how long would it take now for Japan to recover?
Like they had a fail-safe.
That's right. They have a fail-safe system. And Japan is such an advanced nation.
They have many fail-safe systems, but they all...
That's right, yes. And
most likely like the Dutch next virus.
That's right, yes. Do people know about how dangerous the situation is? Nobody knows until the tsunami hits, right? Until the earthquake comes. Nobody knows. Everyone was taking safety for granted. Now, China has got many nuclear reactors along the coast, right? Which is the nearest one to Hong Kong? About 50 kilometers? There's a major nuclear reactor, and if there's an earthquake, what's going to happen? And a tsunami? Oh, the Hong Kong people, unfortunately, has got no place to run. It's an island, okay? The first thing a tsunami would do is perhaps it would wipe out the bridge that connects at the airport, right? Most likely, the earthquake would shatter that, and that would destroy the airport in Hong Kong, right? And where would people go? I think they have to run to the new territories, okay? Can they do it fast enough? I don't think so, right? I have to say that in most world cities that are surrounding the coast, there were major disasters. Strange enough, the Bible also says that a lot of the world's population will be killed by animals. How can that happen? Would you think the animals in the zoo would break out and start eating people? But the Bible clearly predicts that many people would die because of animals. How can that happen? Also wild animals. How can it be? The Chinese would have to know. We like to eat what we call as wildlife, right? We like to eat wildlife food. What's going to happen? Oh, parasites, okay. Major epidemics will come up from it, okay. There are many people in the world that like to eat wild meat, okay. And who knows the kind of epidemic that can come up from it, okay. SARS maybe, okay. There may be another major outbreak of SARS because of eating habits of some people. Okay? And because of radiation and all that, that could have maybe contaminated the wildlife food as well, okay? And people eat it. Big time problems, okay? See, the Bible was saying that if that comes along, the church would be spared. But the false believers, and of course the non-believers, would be caught in the 7-year tribulation. Jesus was saying that you don't know when the Son of Man will be coming back. But when he comes back again, the world's going to be in trouble. So let's continue with the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Let's start to read Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Now you have to notice that whenever Peter mentioned anything in the Bible, whenever Peter asks a question, whenever Peter makes a comment in the four Gospels, he's always wrong. Okay? He always put his foot in his mouth. Whatever he was saying is always misguided, it's always stupid talk. Because we are looking at a Peter who is quite a young man at the time. Later on, Peter would mature. Later on, Peter would mature. And I'll tell you how Peter reacts to this later on in his life. When he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, he made references to that. But Peter was asking Lord Jesus, Lord, are you trying to tell this parable to us or to everyone? There is maybe a couple of hundred people were surrounding Jesus all the time. Okay, and Peter was saying that now, Lord, we know about all these. We're your disciples. But it seems to me that your parables is directed towards us. Isn't that silly, Lord? You don't tell me that you're trying to tell us also. Maybe Jesus is turning to the disciples first, okay, as he was speaking. Jesus was not turning to the crowd. Maybe Jesus was, maybe even Jesus has his eye on Peter. As he was addressing this, as he was making these parables, maybe Jesus was looking at the disciples. And Peter was saying, hey, Lord, don't look at me. I know about all these already. Do you? I don't think Peter does. Okay, I don't think Peter does. There was one time in a Sunday school in the South Side, and I was doing it in English, as usual, and there was a young man there, and I was preaching on the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 about a parables, about the three parables of the lost, and I was just saying that there was a woman that has lost a coin and wants to find the coin. One young man says that, don't bother me with all that. Like, we read through the scriptures, we read through the section, and he lost interest. He said, I know all about it already. Don't tell me anything. You cannot tell me anything new. I know all about it. So I said, okay, close your Bible. Just tell me the four things that the woman did to find the coin. He said, what? I said, you said you read it, right? Tell me the four things this woman did to find the coin. And what's the result? His jaw just dropped, okay? As if he was hit by a bomb or something like that. I said, this is your problem. You never respect scriptures. That's why you never learn anything from it. Peter is like that. Strange enough, this young man has repented. This young man has been a faithful follower of Jesus now. Peter is like that. He thinks he knows everything. He said, Lord, don't bother us with all these. We heard about this before. Tell this to someone else. You know what Jesus said? Jesus did not answer him directly. Let's go back to verse 42. The Lord answered Peter, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master put in charge of his servants to give them the food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. See, this is just repeating what the Lord was saying before. He was saying that, look, when the owner came back, when the master came back, or maybe when the bridegroom and the bride came back, the servants would open a door for him about watchfulness. And Jesus was saying that now, in the end times, when the Messiah comes back, something strange would happen. You would not see it in any other banquet. Normally in a Jewish banquet, when a young couple comes home, the servant would open the door to this young couple as well as all the guests that follows him. And then after that, there would be a big feasting and the servants would serve the young couple and his guests. But now, in the new kingdom, when Jesus comes back, when the wedding of the Lamb would take part in heaven, who will be the servant? The Lord saying that I will be the servant. I will be the servant. And all my guests, all the people that I invited, they will be sitting down there reclining at the table, and I will be serving them. And Jesus was saying that now. He said, Peter, who's the faithful and wise manager? The faithful and wise manager is defined as a pastor whom the Lord has given them in charge of the entire flock. And his duty is to give them food, is to give them good food, is to provide them for their allowance so they can grow. And if the master comes back and finds that that pastor or that servant is good in reaching out to the people and feeding them with God's words, he will be put in charge of all of his possessions. The Lord was saying this. Peter, are you in tune? How well do you know my word? Just ask yourself, do you know my words? How well do you know it? What's the most important thing for a pastor to do? What does the Bible say? There are some churches that will hire a pastor, a youth pastor, and the qualification of the youth pastor is that he has to be very athletic, he has to be very active, he has to be excellent in sports, that he can lead the young people to do basketball, swimming, and all that. And indeed, this is how the Western church would find a youth pastor. Has to be excellent in sports. But is that really the way it should be? What does the Bible say? How you should find a right pastor for the flock. You have to know the first qualification for him is to whether he can feed his flock, whether he knows enough about God's words. He has to give them food allowance at the proper time. That's really what it means. He's to feed them with God's words. His ministry is not built on sports. His ministry has to be built on God's words. Well, sports are important, of course, but it's not the most important thing, okay? So when you come to Canada, would your parents expect you to be good in sports?
No.
What would they expect you to be good in? In your studies, right? Now, of course, if you're good in sports, that's also good, okay? That comes as a bonus, okay? But what's the major objective in coming to Canada? It's for your learning, right? It's for your education, right? If you just write home saying that, well, Dad, I just won a trophy. Wow, do you win a sparring trophy? No, I just win a swimming contest, okay? They gave me a golden cup, okay? I broke the record for Alberta. But son, tell me how you're doing with your classes. Well, Dad, I want to tell you that besides, you know, a good swimmer, I was very good on field and tracking, okay? I broke the province record for the marathon. Hey, son, tell me how you're doing with your studies. Oops, Dad, okay. I didn't hand in my homework and all that, okay? But would he be happy? No, of course not, right? That's not the objective. So Jesus was saying that the most important thing that the flock can be watchful, that the congregation can be watchful, is that it is the responsibility of the pastor to tell them about the Lord's coming, the Lord's imminent coming anytime. So the people can be a holy and spiritual people. They will not put their aspirations on worldly affairs. That's what's the meaning of it. For many people, the Bible is not job number one, believe me. There are many people upstairs that I have to say, when the Lord comes back, they will be assigned to the praise of the non-believers. How do you know? Well, they say they're believers. They come to church every Sunday. How do you know they're non-believers? Look at the Bible. These people never read the Bibles. Never. You will find out when they were sitting across the table in my Sunday school class, that they don't even know where Matthew is. They could not even find the Psalms. And you know what? Their Bibles are completely indexed. Right? You know, you can buy an index Bible. You know, it costs you quite a bit. Or maybe you can stick indexes to them. Okay? So they can find sections in the Bible easier. They still cannot find it. You know why? Well, I think about it. Well, there are 66 books in the Bible, right? If you never read the Bible, if you have to choose one out of 66 of all these indexes, you're still lost. Okay, you still cannot do it at spur of the moment, you see. Ask whether a person is a true believer, and you will see whether he touched the Bible. Whether his pastor has fed him on God's words. Now, the pastor, when he feeds him on God's words, did it once a Sunday, okay? Pastor John would did it maybe one other day in the week. Now, how many meals a day do you have? Two in the minimum, sometimes three, right? Do you take a snack at night? You don't, okay. So that's why you stay so slim, okay? Okay, but most people will have to go with two or three meals per day, right? To be active, you know, to have enough energy. Otherwise, you have an energy crisis. So if you would eat only two times a week, what's going to happen to you? Maybe you would not die, but you would be very slim, okay? You would be kind of malnourished, right? Because anyone would eat anywhere from 14 to 21 meals a week, right? But if you eat only two meals a week, chances are that you may be in hospital for malnutrition. You may die. Well, you may or may not, but you will not do good. Okay? So a lot of people did not realize that. They only come to church to be fed by the pastor. But if they would not read the Bible personally, they will be in that situation. And Jesus was trying to tell the people, look, I'm in charge here. I give you my word. You as a pastor, your greatest responsibility is to feed your sheep. But not only that, the sheep should also know about my words. Now, then the Lord moved on to say there are bad pastors. And can you ever imagine that there are bad pastors? How bad are they? Okay. A bad angel is the worst angel you can ever find, because a bad angel is a devil. Okay? You know how bad a pastor can be? Just read the newspaper. You find out that in many Catholic churches nowadays, bishops, priests were being sued by the people because they were sexually molested by the priest and the brothers. You hear about that? Oh, just read the newspaper. The Catholic Church had to settle lawsuits in millions and millions of dollars from people that were suing the church. That goes in Canada. That goes in Europe. That also happens in India. Does not happen in Hong Kong because the Chinese people do not want to report that, okay? It was so much a shame if someone says, report to the press that they have been molested by a pastor. See, also, there are pastors to mistreat the people. You know why they mistreat the people? Very simple. The worst form of spiritual abuse by a pastor is that he did not feed the people with God's words. And anyone that says that he does not know enough about God's words, anyone that says that tells the pastor that he's not doing his job spiritually, the pastor will kick him out of the church. The worst thing that will happen to a pastor is that he does not model evangelism, personal evangelism. If he did not go out leading people, leading his flock to go out, knocking at doors, he would be the kind of pastor that would just sit around and thinks that he can just, if he just works 2 hours per week, he's doing good. A lot of people are like that, you know. A lot of pastors think that all he has to do is just live for a sermon, go to church 2 hours per week, okay? Give a sermon, and then he'll be given a salary, okay? One little boy in school says that my daddy can beat up your daddy, okay? So the other little boy says, well, how can he do that? Well, I see him beating up people in church. What does that happen? Oh, anyone that criticizes him, he kicks him out. Okay, my daddy kicks him out. Wow, okay. And he said, you know what? My daddy is more powerful than your daddy. And the little boy said, well, how come? My daddy makes $200,000 a year. How much money does your daddy make? Well, the little boy did not say anything, but he said, you know what? My daddy only works 2 hours a week. And when he finished work, when he stopped working on that Sunday, 10 people from a church go out to collect monies, okay? You know, there are churches, big churches. You know, comes what's called the donation time or the tithing time or the offering time. There will be ushers that go out to go giving like bags, offering bags, okay? You know, and he said, you know what? My daddy belonged to a big church. He runs a church there. So after he speaks, he works only 2 hours a week, but after he speaks, 10 people go out and collect monies, okay? So my daddy is more powerful than your daddy. See, a lot of people think pastors are like that, okay? They work only 2 hours per week. And in fact, some pastors actually say, this is the right way to go. They say that, you know what? My sermon has to be prepared so good that it takes me 40 hours a week to prepare a 30-minute sermon. This is how I spend all my time. So I've got no time to do witnessing. I've got no time to do Bible studies. I've got no time to do anything else because all my time is actually spent preparing myself for the two-hour meeting with God's people every week. Do you buy that? Do you accept that?
No.
There are some churches that do. Why would they accept something like that? Anyone? Why would anyone accept that? Why would any churches let a pastor get away with such stupid excuses? Why? Anyone? Because the people are just as lazy. That's why. That's exactly what it is. The people are just as lazy as the pastor. A lazy congregation that knows nothing about God's words. That's got money in the church. You know what kind of church leaders would they find? People that are just equally lazy. The elders, okay, they will be just equally lazy. And if that being the case, a lazy congregation elects lazy elders, irresponsible elders, and what kind of pastors would be hired? Same kind, okay? In Vancouver, I was just trying to find out what's happening with Vancouver news because my wife is in Vancouver today. She left for Vancouver Thursday, but she'll be coming back tomorrow in the afternoon. What really happened is that, so I like to see what's happening in Vancouver because my wife is there, like local news. So there's a channel that I can click on the website, and it says that there's a big church in Vancouver in the West End, big historical church in the West End. And now the church is going to be bulldozed away. The church is about 100 years old in the West End. But now it's been sold to a developer. And the developer is going to be knocking out the church, period. The developer has now actually knocked down all the interiors of the church. And it's just about to knock down the outside walls when the people complained. Because the developer wants to turn the place into a 22-story high-rise condominium. 22 stories, big place, okay? The developer wants to do that, and now the people in the community have signed 11,000 petitions to City Hall, asking City Hall to designate the place as a historical property. So it will be perhaps turned into a community hall in the future, okay? And so it will be safe from the development. What is your response to that? You know what you should ask? Why would the church be sold, right? If there's 11,000 people supporting the church, what's going to happen? The church will be packed every day, right? Right? So the church will be so rich, why would they sell to a developer, right? The people will be enjoying the building so much. This is exactly what's wrong with Canada. People would not like to go to a church. And yet when a church building is going to be threatened or whatever, they would object to the government for historical reasons, for cultural reasons, okay? And yet, you know what? Why would a church be sold? Very simple. There's no one going there anymore. So the leaders will lock up the doors. They would disband all the rest of the people and sold the property, that's all, right? Strange enough, there's no one objecting to it. The horrible thing about that church is that the church has closed its doors for more than a year, and no one even noticed until the wrecking crew comes in. Then people say, hey, what's happening? That's what's wrong. So what did Jesus say about these people? Jesus was saying that you would be assigned to the praise of the non-believers. Jesus was saying, but supposing the servant say to himself, let's just go on. Luke chapter 12, verse 45. Supposing the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time to come. And he then begins to beat the manservants and the maidservants and to eat and drink and to get drunk. That's exactly what's happening to most large churches nowadays. It's run by corrupt people. It's run by corrupt leaders. If anyone that says that the church is not moving on, if anyone says that the church is not reaching out to the lost, if anyone dares to say that a church is not giving out God's word properly, that a sheep is not well fed, these people will get kicked out. These people will be intimidated. The elders would say to these people, okay, now, come. We have a meeting with you. Don't you dare to say anything bad about us. Otherwise, we'll kick you out as a Bible study leader. Otherwise, you will lose your membership for saying bad things about us. Of course we're doing good. That is exactly what's happening. And you know what? A worst thing a leader can do is that, okay, when the people get together and say, yes, let's go out and reach to the lost, the leader says yes, but then he says, well, wait a minute. For something like this, we need to have congregation approval. Okay? A church of 1,000 people, 40 people say that we need an evangelism program to go out and reach the lost. The church leader will say, no, there's something so important that the entire church, the entire 1,000 people has to agree to it. You know what's going to happen? The program will never be carried out, okay? They think they can screw it up by saying that, okay, according to my opinion, we need congregation approval for something like that, for something that major. And of course, to call a congregation meeting, etc., you know, they will take at least like another 6 months. You need to notify people and things like that, okay? And would people in the church agree to that kind of outreach program? Would they? Would they vote for it or would they vote against that? I ask you. What's the result? Well, number one is that when the congregation meeting comes, no one will show up anyway, okay? The people will be so disinterested, okay? All the objective is coming to church only once a Sunday. I mean, hey, there are people that serve as leaders, and all they like to do is just hold meetings. Would they come to such a meeting? No. And you know what's going to happen? They say there's not enough congregations, there's not enough public interest to have a quorum, okay? Because they say that, look, for a congregation meeting, you need at least 60% of the people present to cast a vote. Otherwise, you don't have a quorum. So for a 1,000 people church, you need 600 people to show up to approve that. If there's not enough people, what's going to happen? No evangelism, okay? That is exactly what large churches do to people. They put a stumbling block in God's words, in the work of God. Other things would be even worse. They will agree to something in a small meeting, and then they would disagree to it in a larger meeting. Strange enough, okay? The people that sit down there to agree to it are the same people that sit down to, you know, in a larger meeting, okay, in a larger committee. But would they approve it in one committee? They would disapprove it in the other committee. You know what it means? Double talk. Okay? It's betrayal of the people. Many churches are doing exactly things like that. intimidation, kicking people out, holding meetings that would betray God's words, putting out your fire. That's what's wrong. There's so many people that get victimized by the church. That's why you see on the website, people will say that sometimes going to the church is not a positive experience. Yes, of course, it's not a positive experience. And Jesus was saying that there would be the times when he's coming back. Corrupt churches. People that are so corrupt that they actually use God's names. In vain, of course. To manipulate and to intimidate the people. In the meantime, these church leaders, they'll spend most of the time to eat and drink. That's what they were doing. On Friday, our Bible study in the university, we go on the Word of God in Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 23, we talk about what's called the Sabbath year. The Sabbath year is defined as one out of, like when you are a farmer, every seventh year, you should not plow the land. You should let the land rest. Okay, we talk about God's command that you cannot farm the land consecutively. Like you can farm 6 years, but on the seventh year the land should rest. Because if not, then you're over cultivating. And God was giving special provisions that that you cannot do commercial harvesting on your vineyard. Okay, that the owner of the vineyard can only pluck off enough fruit for him to eat. That you cannot harvest the entire vineyard and, you know, and put it in the boxes and ship it to Sunkist. Okay, you cannot do that. Or you cannot take it to Safeway, to sell in Safeway. You cannot take it to the market to sell it. Okay, every 7 years, you can only eat whatever you need to eat from your vineyard. The rest, the poor people can go there and pluck the fruit. And if the poor people have enough fun eating it, then the wild animals can go and pluck it too, okay? Can eat from your field. This is a time that the land has to rest and people has to cease their active commercial activities. And therefore, with lesser activities, the people would devote more time reading God's words, okay? It's something like you have a winter conference, you have a Bible study that lasts a whole year, okay? Once every 7 years, okay? And then, I was just saying that there are pastors that say that they should be given a full vacation once every 7 years. The church would pay them in full, so they would have a sabbatical year. That they don't have to work once every 7 years, but of course they would be paid in full. Is that true? Is that biblical? But many churches are doing that. And as I say, well, I asked the people who goes to other churches in my Bible study, I said, you heard about the sabbatical year for a pastor? Yes, yes, yes. Our church supported that. Is it biblical? Is it? No. You know what? The biggest obstacle to that is the references to the land, okay? It's not to the people, okay? The people would have to cease their actual commercial activities so they can devote time to learn from God's words. Does it say that Aaron or any of the priests can have a sabbatical year? No. The Bible does not say that. In fact, if you read the book of Leviticus, a priest has got a very important function besides ministering about, you know, like besides his ministry with the tabernacle, which cannot cease, okay? The priest cannot take a holiday. There's another thing a priest has to do is that there are people that are called covered with leprosy. You heard about lepers? People with leprosy. And the priest has to certify the person as unclean or clean. A priest has to examine the leper for skin disease to see whether it's gone down to the flesh, to the bones, see whether the disease spread, okay? A priest has to certify him to see whether that is just a normal skin disease or whether it's leprosy. Because if it's a leprosy, the person has been isolated from the people, okay? Has to live outside the city. The priest is the only one that can do something like that. And if the leper is somehow cured, He had to show himself to the priest. And the priest would examine him once again. Notice when a priest touched the leper's body, the priest is not unclean. But anyone that touches the leper, he's declared unclean. They have to examine that person to see whether he's also caught leprosy. Okay? Because leprosy spreads. Anyone with cut flesh, if you touch a leper, the leprosy will go to you. Okay? A priest has to be there doing the work. Any holiday for him? No way. Any priest that leaves the job once every 7 years? No way. See, I don't know why. There are pastors that like to twist God's words for their own benefits. Well, if they want to take a holiday, tell the people, okay, I just got fed up of you. I don't need you anymore. You know, I see you too often. I don't like you anymore. Okay, so once out of every 7 years, I want to take the road. I want to walk. I want to walk away from you. Why wouldn't they just be honest? But I still want you to pay me. What would the church say? No way. Because according to 2 Thessalonians, Paul was saying that if someone who does not want to work, don't pay him. Don't feed him. Okay? See, there are people that like to twist God's words and say that a pastor should be awarded a sabbatical year. But when you ask him, show me where it shows in the Bible that you can have a sabbatical year, they're normally silent. You know what? My respect for that pastor would end on that moment. And I would assign him to the praise of these bad servants, thinking that the Lord Jesus, the biggest master of all, is not coming back. That's why they can manipulate, that's why they can cheat, that's why they can beat up the flock for their own personal benefits. You know what the Lord Jesus would say? The Lord Jesus, let's go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 46. The master of the servant would come one day when he does not expect him at an hour he's not being aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the non-believers. What does that mean? Well, cutting him to pieces is a horrible punishment. Okay? It is a death of 1,000 cuts. Has that happened in China? How did that happen? There's a Chinese capital punishment called Lingqi. You heard about that? You heard about that? Well, it's a horrible, horrible way to die. Okay? Ling means that the person would have to be insulted. Okay? Qi means it's late. Late means his death is late in coming. What happened is that I served the website and there are pictures of women in the Qing Dynasty that are subjected to that punishment. The Western people, at the turn of the 19th century when there's photography, okay, the Western people would take pictures. They see a Chinese woman being tied naked, being undressed naked by the executioners. And of course the Western photographer would not be permitted to take a picture of the execution. All they took is the picture of a woman being undressed in public, that she's shown naked in front of like hundreds of people watching, okay, you know, by the troops. That just showed the intent. See, China is a very conservative society, okay? No woman would be exposed to that kind of a shame, like to being publicly undressed as being naked by soldiers. And of course, the punishment would be that she will be cut to pieces, slowly. In fact, under the Chinese Qing Dynasty, this torture can take 7 days. Do you imagine that? The first day they'll cut off some parts of the flesh, and then the prisoner will be fed, okay? Will be given something to eat, i.e. his or her flesh, okay? To keep him alive, okay? He will still be given food and water to drink. Okay? And then it goes on the second day. Okay, every day he loses some things. Okay? And then they will chop off his hands and feet, okay, when there's no more flesh to peel off. Okay? They start to chop off his hands and the feet. And the last thing to do is that they cut the person's throat. A more merciful way of doing it is that the person would be given, would be struck through the heart with a knife, which kills the person right away. And then the rest of his bodies would be, you know, the rest of the body, the dead body, would be sliced off slowly, okay, so people can see. That's a more merciful way of doing it. But that's only if the person is repenting or if the emperor will give a reprieve. If the king of China will give the executioner the option to either, normally it's not cutting through, normally it's, you know, it's a dagger that goes through the person's heart that kills him right away. And then after he died, you know, then the body will be exposed to that kind of a shame and horrible peeling. When the execution is finished, you will not see the body anymore. All you see is just the head lying on the ground, okay? And the rest of the bodies, it just been chopped to pieces. That is the Chinese way of punishment. And when that happens, before that happens, the accused will be tied up. Normally, according to the Chinese way, the accused will be tied to a cross. And then he or she will be paraded throughout the whole street, okay? Throughout the major streets. And so there will be people following, okay? Following, you know, to see what's going on. And at a town square, the executioners will do the job. Horrible way to die. That is the kind of execution that the Lord is talking about here. He will be cut to pieces. Notice, that is one of the most horrible execution methods of the Romans. The Romans sometimes do that, okay? Death by a thousand cuts. They seldom do it, but they would do it with the most serious criminal. Other criminals would be just crucified, okay? But there are some times that the Romans would do something like that. And then the Bible says that that person would be assigned at a place of the unbelievers. What does that mean? Well, he's dead, right? So, so can anything worse come out from it? Yes, of course. In the British system, in the English system, and that's practiced even up to, let's say, 100 years back, okay, if someone is hanged in prison for a capital crime, that person's body will have to be buried inside the prison grounds. He will be assigned a plot in the prison cemetery, where all you see is just a prisoner's number. And if someone wants to find out who the person is, they have to check the prison records to find out who that is, okay? It's a special place. It's a special place where the person, you know, his body would be just put out in the prison's grave. And under some rare circumstances, if they somehow find out that the wrong person is being executed, okay? Like, okay, 40 years later on, you know, they find out new evidence that they killed the wrong person. Oops, too bad, okay? We killed him, okay? So what they do is that the court will give the person a reprieve, even after he died, and saying that he is now counted as a righteous person. And then his descendants, his granddaughters or his grandnieces, can take the body out and bury it at the back of a church. Then his body will be assigned with the rest of the saints. That is British custom. That is British criminal law. His body will be assigned from the unjust, from the criminals, back to the priest, you know, back to the priest behind the church, where he will be consecrated as a part of the believers. That's really what it means. In Hong Kong, do people have a permanent burial place now? Do people still have it? Not anymore. Okay, most has to be cremated, right? Even the ashes have got problems, right? storing the ashes. But you know, who are the people that has a permanent burial place in Hong Kong? At the courtesy of the taxpayer. Which person? And execute the criminal. The criminal that was hung by the Hong Kong system. Now, Hong Kong did not hang any more people since the late 60s. Now, every capital offense in Hong Kong was given an automatic pardon by the Queen, whereby the Queen would pardon the criminals for the execution, and the person would be given a life sentence instead. That is from 1966 onwards. Okay? But before that, I remember I was a kid and I was reading a newspaper. A young man. He murdered his brother trying to get the inheritance. He came from a rich and powerful family in Hong Kong, one of the richest families in Hong Kong. His lawyers tried to fight the case for him, but no way. The jury found him guilty of first-degree murder. And he was being executed, he was being hanged. And the Hong Kong press actually took a person of the person with a noose around his neck just before execution. He was crying, okay? The Hong Kong press, you know, that was on front page. That was on front page. He murdered his brother in cold blood. That was on front page. And one of my uncles was joking, you know, with the kind of money the family have, maybe they can even hire a lawyer to beat the case, okay? Or maybe sue the government, okay? For, you know, for wrongful prosecution, okay? Well, that was a joke. The jury found him guilty, period. That was the last execution in Hong Kong. It's 66 or 67. Now, you guys were not born yet, okay? And I was still a young kid, okay? I remember that. That was the last execution in Hong Kong. You know where's the person's body now? In Stanley. Chek Chi, okay? In the Stanley Prison Cemetery. His body will be there permanently, according to Hong Kong laws. See, Hong Kong has not executed any further people from that onwards. He was the last person executed in Hong Kong. That's why it was so sensational. Had it been one or two more years, the Queen would have turned his death sentence into life imprisonment. Now, we don't know what life imprisonment in Hong Kong means, whether it's life for life or whether you got out in 25 years. We don't know, okay? But his body would forever stay inside the grave and mark the grave with only his serial number. Now, they say he's got some grandchildren now, okay? By now, he's got some grandchildren, okay? His grandchildren can now visit the grave in Qingming, okay? So you say, that, wow, you know, my granddaddy has a permanent place, okay? You know, we visit the grave. Wow, how can you do that? Oh, we visit the grave because my granddaddy has got a permanent grave. Wow, you must be rich, you know? He was the last person executed in Hong Kong, okay? We visit his grave in the prison cemetery, okay? We give him flowers, okay? That's what it was, okay? That pastor, the church leaders, according to Jesus, they would deserve the worst horrible punishment. And then the bodies would be assigned to the place where they would bury the non-believers. And in Jerusalem, there's such a place. There's such a place where, even now, even in Jerusalem today, there's a Jewish cemetery. The Jewish cemetery are the places where they put the bodies of famous people. They could not find the body of David, strange enough, okay? But they find some of it, like, they say that the body of his son, one of his sons that rebelled against him, Absalom, was buried there. Okay, there's a special place outside the city walls of Jerusalem where special Jewish people, prominent Jewish people, were buried. But you would like to ask the question, well, what about the non-Jews, right? Where would the body be? Where would they be buried? In the mass grave, okay? When Christ died on the cross, because his death is regarded as a criminal death, and the two other thieves, you know what happened to the body? they will be assigned to the place of the criminals, whereby it's a mass grave. Okay, they just dig a hole in the ground and throw the bodies in and just bury it. That's what it means. But Jesus, but the fate of the body of Jesus is special, because it's been prophesied in Isaiah that even though he's condemned to die as a criminal, his body will be buried in the grave of a rich man. That fits the prophecy. You see, Jesus was saying that, look, when I come back, these foolish pastors who beat up the people, who mistreat them, who did not nourish them, and all the supporting elders, they will be all caught and they will die the death of 1,000 cuts. And then their bodies will be thrown to be assigned with the non-believers. How does that happen? Very simple. The church, the true body of Jesus, the body of the true believers, will be raptured into heaven. And these people, these non-believers, these false believers, if you're a false believer, you're a non-believer, okay? These false believers, these pastors who claim to be a pastor, but actually it's just like a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, they will be left behind. And the world will be full of disasters. That up to 80% of the entire world's population would die. How many Japanese died recently? In March 11? Do we know?
3,000?
We don't know for sure. But now, when they tried to find the missing people, and they could not even find the missing people, they say that the people that are missing are now presumed dead. And the tally goes up.
Also people washing up on shore.
That's right, the bodies, and they're trying to identify them. But there are some people that they save, you know, that they rescue in the sea. One old man was rescued 9 miles away from sea, clinging onto a roof that was washed by the tsunami.
Yeah, I watched the video.
That's right, yes. And one dog was saved too, right?
Oh,
yes, one dog was saved in a separate case. Okay, but the vast majority of the people that were called missing is now presumed dead. Because if they don't show up after a month, okay, if they could not be rescued after a month, then, you know, then they are presumed dead. And they say there's around 26,000 people, roughly. Okay, they don't know for sure yet. Now, it's just a gruesome process of not rescuing anymore, but trying to identify bodies, or trying to dig out the rebels, the debris, they call it, that may contain human remains. That's how bad it was. Just how long does it take for a tsunami to come? You see the video, right? On the tsunami. You see that? You see the fires? How long does it take? It's over in less than 20 minutes. You see all these cars being washed away, right? All these buildings being demolished. It's over in less than 20 minutes. Then you see it being washed away. Okay, it takes a long time for it to be washed away. But the massive wave to strike kills most people in less than 20 minutes. All we see is now, you know, like the washing away of the debris. That is what's going to happen with the world, okay? Tsunamis, natural disasters, major warfare that will come in, okay? These are the people that will now be caught in it. And the Lord Jesus was saying, look, you deserve every minute. You deserve your treatment. And Jesus was saying, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. This is what it is. The Bible says that a pastor should lead his people to do evangelism. What a lot of people define that is as long as he's got some programs and that's good enough, but no. Jesus was saying that, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying. So Jesus does not spend all of his time hiding behind committees, spending all of his time planning for evangelism, but never doing it. Okay, that's what the problem with most churches. They plan for evangelism, but they never want to do it. In fact, most church leaders have never led one person to Christ in their entire life. And yet they are the people that wants to say what evangelism is all about. Of course they won't know. Do you know how to ski?
Snowboarding.
Snowboarding, okay. How do you learn snowboarding? Can you learn it at home?
No.
Do you know how to ski? You do snowboarding too? How do you learn it? Do you learn it at your home?
No.
How do you learn snowboarding?
Go to Rabbit Hill.
Absolutely, right? You have to go to Rabbit Hill to do it, right? Can you do it by just, you know, taking a course?
Yes.
But if the course only is only indoors, would you learn? Do you know how to swim? How do you learn swimming? In your own room?
No.
How do you learn swimming?
Go to the pool.
Absolutely, right? The only way you can learn swimming is in the swimming pool, right? No one can teach you swimming in the classroom, right? But a lot of people think they can do it when to swim in the classroom. They're only cheating themselves. The Bible was saying that a servant who knows what a master wants would be much rewarded if the servant just do what the master wants out of obedience. But a servant who knows what the master wants but does not do it, you know what's going to happen? He'll try to do many things to pretend he's doing it, okay? But would the master be so foolish? No. The Lord says that the master would beat the servant with many blows, that a man who does not know God and does things deserving punishment will be given with fewer blows. What does that mean? Notice on verse 48, but the man who does not know and does things deserving punishment would be given less blows. What does that mean? From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And for anyone that's entrusted with much, much more will be asked. What's the meaning behind that? You see, let's turn to 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. What does Peter learn about all these after all? Okay. Peter, in his late years, when he's old, when he's about to leave the world, finally wrote two epistles. God finally used him. And he would encounter the days when he had walks with Jesus, when he had silly talks, okay, when he put his foot in his mouth and now he's making corrections. And one of the corrections he made is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read it together. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then return to turn their backs on the sacred commands that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs were true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. What does that mean? You like to wonder about it. Why does Peter say that? It would be better off for these people not to even come to church in the first place. Because if they ever come to church, if they learn about God's words, if they say they believe, but somehow they walk out from it, somehow they go against the faith, Peter was saying it would be better off for them not to know it in the first place. Because if that is the case, if they know about God's words and they walk out from it, Peter was saying the ending would even be worse as compared to if they're not knowing it in the first place. You say that, what does Peter mean? Peter learned this from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was saying, okay, if someone that claims to know God's words, okay, and he said he came to church, he read God's words, and now he has departed from the faith, and now he shows up on the TV every day, seeing how good a life he's leading. You know what the person is? Dr. Mark. Do you watch Chinese TV? Oh, there's a Dr. Mark. Dr. Mok Shi Yan. Mok Shi Gam or Mok Shi Yan. Okay. He's a cardiologist. Okay. He's also a surgeon. Came from Edmonton. We led him to Christ. He went on to Toronto. He married one of the girls inside our church. And the girl finally divorced him. The girl is a sister of a pastor. The girl, there was the doctor in Toronto, because the girl met someone even a lot more richer than he is. Okay, they got no kids. So this doctor, Dr. Mark, ceased to be a believer, left Canada, went back to Hong Kong, and he said from a press interview that he is actually also a single parent. Now, we know that from his previous marriage in Toronto that no kids came up from it. So he has remarried in Hong Kong, and someone dumped him as well, okay? He doesn't go to church anymore. And what he's trying to tell the people is that he's now having fun being not a believer. He said, my life is very enriched. My life is very fulfilled, okay? I do all kinds of charity work. I go out, I eat good food. You see him that sometimes he go out, you know, with people going around trying to eat good food, okay? You know, there's a gourmet channel. Okay, there is a TV series in Chinese TV which tells about how you can go about having good food, okay? And Dr. Mark is always there, or sometimes there, okay? And he would just say, oh, I lead a good life, okay? And now he's trying to tell people how to become more healthier. You know the message he's trying to tell people? He's trying to say that, look, life without Jesus can be fun. Life without Jesus is just enriching and just good. I'm enjoying my life. That's what he's trying to tell people. Is that true? No. The Bible says that is a lie. Because he admitted to some other movie actresses who are also single parents that he's a single parent. So how fulfilling a life he is as a single parent. The man fools around, sleeps around with women. That's what he was doing. All the way pretending to be a good doctor, to be a righteous man. And he's trying to tell people that life without Jesus is a good life. You know what the Bible says? It will be better for him. Not knowing Jesus in the first place. That's what the Bible was saying. It would be better off for him. Because now, his ending is even worse. How worse it is. Jesus was saying that, okay, if he does not know about God's words, he would be beaten with fewer blows. A lot of people felt that if they go to hell, everyone would be roasted at the same temperature, okay? Would you think so? Okay, no! No, there are many degrees, okay? There are many degrees of torment or torture in Hong Kong, okay? Some will be tortured a lot more. Others will be tortured a lot less, even in hell. This is what Jesus was saying that. There are many degrees of punishment in hell. The Bible is saying that for persons like him, just gone away from the faith and try to prophesize the good life without God, God will assign him to a much worse place of punishment. That's what Peter was saying. The end will be even worse because two descriptions were given to these people, that they will be like a dog eating its own vomit and a sow that is a pig that, you know, you wash it, put ribbons on it, okay, turn the pig into a pet, but you know what? The moment it sees a mud pool, it goes back there. You know why? You know why a pig would like to be rolling in the mud? It's the pig's nature, because they say that the pig has got some skin disease, which makes the pig itchy. And the only thing to stop the itch is that it has to wallow in wet mud, okay? Like kicking itself with mud, you know, pouring itself, rolling in mud, to somehow take the itching away. It's not like a pig wants to be dirty. It's because it's got these, you know, strange itchy things coming up from its skin. And only a mud bath can cure it. So no matter how you wash a pig, okay, no matter how, you know, how much perfume you want to put to a little pig, okay, people are now keeping little pigs as pets, you know. They look gorgeous, okay. And there are some pigs that will not grow too big, okay. They will forever remain about the size of a dog. They're called pygmy pigs or whatever, okay. They look cute and beautiful, okay. But however, the moment they see some mud, they will go right to it. That's what the Bible was saying. The picky nature will show, okay? By the way, they love mud, okay? And no matter how much cleaning you have, okay, no matter what you want to tell the pig as a pet, it's always a pig. A pig is always a pig. It's a smart pig, okay? But still a pig. And what about a dog? Well, I have a dog at home. This is the third dog I have. And dogs would somehow eat its own vomit. Strange enough. It's one of the worst habits a dog has. But fortunately, my dog's not vomited yet. Okay? I had them for 2 years, this new one, Cherry. But the old one, Peter, has vomited once or twice. Out of the 14 years I had him, he's vomited once or twice, but he tries to go back to his vomit to eat it, but I stop him. I clean it up. Because a dog has the habit of eating as a woman. I don't know why. Because a dog's still a dog, okay, a pig's still a pig. And Peter was saying that there are some people that can never leave their own dirt. They always like to be entangled with it. And Jesus was saying it would be better for these people not to know the words in the first place. Because by knowing God's words, you're given the responsibility. There are people that will say, Dr. Mark used to be a good believer, and because he left the faith, maybe there's not much in Christianity to believe anyway. Let's just have fun like him. Whoever that tells you that they can have life without Jesus is a liar. Whoever that tells you that he can be a believer but still mistreat his people is a worse liar. Whoever that tells you that he's a pastor, that he does not have to follow scriptures, all he needs to do is just follow some tradition, sit down, have fun, works 2 hours per day, is also a liar. I've seen pastors like that. In fact, the last church there's one church I had been, we hired a white pastor to be a youth pastor. And there's another Chinese pastor about 5 to 8 years older than the white pastor. Both are young men. Okay. And the white pastor has made a complaint to the board. He said that the Chinese pastor does not show up for work. He's not there. We all wonder where he is. So the board, tried to find out, what happened to him. And sure enough, we found out he's doing shopping. Okay. Now, it's not that a pastor cannot do shopping. Okay. But you know what? He has a son. And he would park his car during recess time, okay? Outside of school, that once recess time comes, he would ask his son to come in to the car, that he can give him some snacks or something like that. Do you have parents like that? Or, do you have people that's got parents like that? Recess time, okay? The parents just park outside, okay? Asking, hey, come, okay? Oh, you are getting too sweaty, with your activities. Let daddy give you, a little good rub or whatever. Let daddy give you a good drink. To the extent that, the son hates that. Because all the other classmates are saying that, he is just a weak person, okay? But yet the pastor, the father would like to do something like that. That's how he spends his time. Ministering, okay. His ministry is not his job number one, okay? Making his son happy is his job number one. To the extent that even his son did not like it. His son says it is interference. His son actually, launched a complaint against him in the school board, okay? In the teacher, that the parents are actually, mistreating him by over-presence, by over-protection, by over-interference. His son actually launched a complaint to the school. And the school actually put a stop to the pastor coming, say that, you're not welcome here. Your son is the one that complained about you. You see, no other parents did it except you. Your son said it is a shame. Like it damaged his self-esteem. So now, don't come anymore. And you know how we find out? Well, the pastor's kids has got some other classmates to also come to our church, okay? And that's become news around the church. And yet, the pastor just conducts his life as if nothing happens. You know what's going to happen? Well, finally, he kicked out the white pastor. He finds some way to kick out the white pastor because his white pastor was saying that he didn't show up for work. He's a lazy man. And then he finds some ways to kick out the young pastor. You know what's going to happen to these servants? What would the Bible say about these servants? When God comes back, He will be cut to pieces, and he will be assigned a place of the non-believers. And it would be better for him not even to know the Bible than to know it, but use that as a means to further his own personal interest. He will be a lot better off not to learn it than to learn it but went away with it. Because the Bible says that his end will be even worse. Sometimes not knowing something will make you better off than to know it. Does it make sense now? Jesus was saying that there are different kinds of punishments. There are many degrees of punishments in hell. And finally, what does Peter learn about all these after all? Let's turn to 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter finds out the Lord is actually addressing to the elders, okay, to the leaders. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders amongst you, verse 1, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one also who share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's what Peter was saying. And what more does he learn from it about the Lord's second coming? Let's turn to 2 Peter. That is the epistle that's right next to it. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's words, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the days of judgment and the destruction of the Lord. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will be coming like a thief. The heavens will disappear like a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be holy and godly. You live lives that you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens and fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to new heaven and new earth, the home of the righteousness. That's what Peter was saying. So did Peter learn from it? Finally, when he is very old, okay, he would recall, why does Lord Jesus tell me that? I was asking that question. Now, Lord Jesus was very graceful. He would not rebuke me right away from being so stupid in asking questions. And the Lord is very patient with me. But now, being in old age, I learned finally what he was referring to. So, wanting and waiting is the most important. Peter learned a lot from it. And the next week we'll talk about there's no peace but division. Next week we'll talk about Luke chapter 12, verse 49, all the way to the end of the chapter. And the warning on it, there are two warnings. First is the warning, it's a general warning. And the second warning on verse 54 to verse 59 is about being spiritually dull. The person would even not know how to discern between good and evil and anymore, and people become lazy. Laziness. See, the Lord Jesus was trying to tell people one of the reasons why people would not look forward for his coming, one of the reasons why people become so bad as servants or leaders is because of lacking of discernment, not knowing God's words, physically, and being lazy. So let's go to a word of prayer today. And I have to thank the Lord for giving us this victory.